to me. So let's try it one more time. We're here to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to make Him known. We're embracing God, encouraging others, and we're equipping the church to engage the world. We're a family anyone can belong to, and it's okay to be not okay at Church in the Falls. These are things that can guide us, principles and visions and missions. And I'm excited that we have such clarity about these things. If you're a visitor with us today, we are so glad that you're here. I want you to know that this is a safe place to explore your faith and to grow and to challenge. We all have different thoughts and beliefs and different layers as we grow in maturity. And we would love for you to join us in your walk. I appreciate Michael setting us up last week, opening up the door to the Shema. If I were to call this series something, it would probably be All of Me. And it's all about this concept of all the different parts and pieces and shadows and layers. And this is unpacking a big idea that I think comes throughout the entire text. And we'll end with some more specifics as we go into our spring thing. Michael reminded us that love is this intense, rugged, leaning in commitment towards being and doing what we're called to do. And the Shema idea of hearing is more than just ears processing. It's about response. It's about obedience. It's about understanding. And so the context of this great passage in Deuteronomy 6:4 is about how we interact with God and what it means for our day-to-day life. It's bigger than just something we stamp on Sunday. It's something that involves every decision we make. It's big. And that is why in Deuteronomy 6:4, Moses tells us to walk, to lead, to speak about it, to go to bed, to wake up, to talk about it on the road, to communicate regularly in these things, to bind it on your forehead, whatever it takes, make it a part of your everyday little life. One of the cool things, I got to experience Winterfest for the first time last week. It was really awesome. But there was one phrase that popped up, and I want to share it with you. Daniel and his friends were not saved from the lion's den and the fiery furnace. They instead were saved in it. Let that sink in for a minute. The reality of our life is that we are in a lot of places that are very challenging and very painful. And God has not promised to keep us from those places. What God has promised is to be there with us. To save us from within the challenges. To walk us through them, if necessary, and to bring us out the other side and to never leave or forsake us. It's a very different model. What it means is that sometimes when we're in bad places and we're struggling and we're frustrated and we're not sure what to do, we have to remind ourselves, this may be exactly where God wants us. So as we open up today's subject matter a little bit, I want you to have that in the back of your mind. My goal today is simple because there's so much that I would like to do with this. So we're going to revisit it a couple different ways. Today, my goal is to give you a handle. The two words we're going to look at are heart and soul. And I thought about coming out and playing the dun, 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 you know. I opted not to because of time. But I want you to think about that song. The words heart and soul, I fell in love with you, heart and soul. The way a fool would do madly because you held me tight and stole a kiss in the night. Heart and soul. I love you. It's this idea of this composite. My love for you is all-encompassing is the idea of the song. And I want you to think about heart and soul. We love the Lord our God with our heart and our soul and then strength. We'll talk about a little bit next week. But what I want to do is look at these two words because I think we have mismanaged them and I don't think we understand them in the context that they are written. Jesus, when he brought them into the New Testament, he's coming as a good Jewish boy who grew up in synagogue, who understands the Torah, and understands the teaching of Moses, and he brings that to the table as a deep part of his spiritual development. And then he says to all of us and his bride, the church, hey, I want y'all to go do, and he says the Shema. And then he adds a little bit to it, and we'll talk a little bit about that. But it's really important to understand the context. And the Greek world has greatly changed some of the words. And so we'll take a little time to give you a handle for heart and soul today, because I think it's very very important. Anybody know what today is on the Sunday Christian calendar? We're so blind to the Christian calendar, aren't we? Today is the Transfiguration Day. Remember the story of the Transfiguration where Peter and James and John go on the mountain? And there's this weird moment where Jesus is transfigured. I guess he starts to glow. He maybe looks like the new body he has now. And Moses and Elijah show up. And Jesus doesn't change, just the outside of him. He looks different. And there's something special going on there. I think it's interesting because the topic today really lends itself to that. The first one we're going to talk today is heart. The word heart in the Old Testament, where it comes from the Shema, is the word levav. In the New Testament, it's cardia, where we get cardiologist. It's the word heart. They're very similar. There's a little bit more meat behind levav in the Old Testament, but they're pretty comparable. So this one's a little less of off the cuff, but I want you to get the big picture here. Levav, the idea of heart in the Old Testament, when Jesus says, we should love the Lord with all our heart. This is what he's talking about. Did you realize that there's no word for brain in the Old Testament? Heart encompasses that. We know with our heart. We understand with our heart. The wisdom of Proverbs dwells in our heart. Discerning the truth versus the lie, we do that with our heart. Our feelings, the idea of a broken heart, comes from ancient Israel. The idea of my whole self has been cracked. I have a broken heart and I'm in agony. There's stories of Hannah in the Old Testament, broken heart because she couldn't have a kid, etc., etc. The idea of having a happy feeling is called good of heart, like Jeremiah 15, 16, and many others. Also the idea of intent, the leaning in. David had it in his heart to build a temple, 1 Kings 8:17. It was his will, his desire, his approach, his intensity, what he was willing to risk and sacrifice for. It was his intent. There are desires of our heart we read about in Psalms 37:4. Our dreams, our visions, our fantasies, the things that we want and desire and look towards, they come from the heart. Nathan says to David, whatever is in your heart, do it, and God is with you. 2 Samuel 7:3. All of these things, and many others, the heart in the Old Testament is not just the center of emotion. It is our rational, it is our thinking, it is our feeling, it is our intent, it is our will. When he says the will of God is, that's God's heart. When we talk about I feel a certain way, it's our heart. I am thinking this is true, that's our heart. This is true and this is false. And how do I know it? Because my heart told me that. The heart in the Old Testament is much bigger than the way we use it today. It's, again, related to cardia in the New Testament, the Greek version, but it is a lot richer than even that. And so I need to put a handle on that for you today. When Jesus says, love the Lord with your heart, it is not a little thing. It is a comprehensive thing all by itself. Proverbs 4:23 is probably the verse you want to take with you. Listen to this. Guard your heart above all else. Now that is a status, if you hear that. Above everything else, guard your heart. Why? For it determines the course of your life. That's pretty loud. The course of our life should align itself with the vision of God. That's what Jesus is saying. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. The very center core of who you are. In fact, it's such a big deal. Jeremiah 17:9 kind of takes a different approach. The human heart is the most deceitful thing of all. And it's desperately wicked. And who really knows how bad it really is? See, this is a problem because our heart is where our will and our motives, it's our decision-making process. It's the core of who we are. And it is so corrupt. In fact, if you recall the story in Genesis 6, listen to what God says here. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart, see how the thoughts and the heart are connected there, were only evil all the time. And the Lord regretted, can you hear the heart in that? Regretted that he had ever made human beings on earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. And so in his heart, he makes the decision to wipe it all out and start over. All of that is heart-centered. He looks at the heart of man and says, it's all backwards. You're going the wrong way, doing the wrong things, thinking the wrong things all the time, every day. And that grieves my heart. And so I'm going to make a decision to do something about it. That is all heart language in the Old Testament. So I want you to capture how big that is. When we think about, we're going to love the Lord our God with all of these things, and we think comprehensive, the word heart covers all of it. So why are the other words there? And that's a really important question we're going to get to in a minute. But the heart is the core of all that we are. It is the center. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts. This cutting away of the bad stuff, because the heart directs the affairs of your life. Psalms 51, create in me a pure heart, David says. Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart. And I will remove your heart of stone and put a heart of flesh. In other words, your heart, your decision-making process is cold and hard and wrong. And I, God says, am going to remove that. And I'm going to put over here a different kind of heart. It's going to be soft and warm and full of blood. And it's going to be compassionate and tender, made of flesh. See the difference? He's drawing parallels all around the heart, because the heart is the center of us. Jeremiah 31 likewise says, I will put my instructions deep within them. That's a real important visual, inside. I will write them on their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. Remember, that's the vision of God, right? I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. How am I going to do it? I'm going to write my instructions inside of them on their heart. Because if they love me with all their heart, if their heart, their entire center of who they are, is directed towards me, then I've got them, and they'll be my people. And I'll be their God. I need you to see how big of an idea heart is. They're all connected in the Jewish mind. I think Jesus interprets this for a Greek audience, which has a little different connotation. Like in Mark 12, we read this. The most important one, Jesus says, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's the Shema. He quotes it right straight out. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's not in the original. He literally quotes it and adds a word. Why would he do that? And your strength, which we'll talk about next week. Well, remember, there's no word for brain in the Old Testament. And the Greek mindset doesn't quite have the full picture of what the heart is. So what he says is the heart and the mind, they're the one. In the Old Testament, we got it. But you guys don't get it, so I'm going to put in mind to make sure you understand the bigness of what I'm saying. So love the Lord your God with your heart, oh, and your mind. Your decision-making process, your will, all the things that the Greek philosophy says is up here, he says it's in the heart. And so he adds that word. I think that's very insightful. And the way it comes across from the Matthew's version to Luke and to Mark is very interesting as well. But I want you to capture this. This idea is big. It's all the stuff that's on the inside. It's what makes you, you. Everybody got it so far? Say yes. All right. Now, soul. Soul has been butchered by the Greeks. I grew up, and maybe you grew up the same way. When you use the word soul, you think of this immaterial, floating thing. Like when we die, our body rots in the ground, and our soul floats somewhere. Waiting on the second coming. If you believe in a second body one day, then you're waiting on the body. You're floating in the meantime. Some people in our heritage have said, yeah, there's no real body. You're just kind of floating. You're just on a cloud. And that is the soul. That is the opposite of what it means in the Old Testament. When Jesus said soul, he was not talking about that. That is a Greek idea. It is completely foreign to the entire context of the Bible, Old and New Testament. So I want to say that really loud, because if we don't get a handle on these concepts, and when we move forward, you'll be like, why is he talking about that? It doesn't make sense. So I want you to really get this. Heart is everything on the inside. Our will, our emotions, our desire, our brain, our thought, all that makes us us. Ironically, the floaty part that we think of as the soul is the heart. The soul, however, is different. It is not this non-physical, immortal, floating, trapped in a body, ghost in the machine kind of idea. It occurs 700 times in the Old Testament. It's easy to track it. The word soul is nephesh. And nephesh in the Old Testament, at its core, means throat. Now, the throat is important because the throat is where life starts and ends. You cut the throat, you breathe through the throat. In fact, one of the earlier meanings of nephesh is breath, which travels through the what? Throat. So it eventually means the throat. It's like, how many throats do we have in here? Is how many people It's an idea of the physicality of who we are and our presence. The throat. It represents all that. It's our voice. It's our breath. It's the blood flow. It's the center of who we are. It connects the head to the heart, ironically, in a physical way. The throat, the nephesh, the soul, as it's translated, is really the physical outside of who we are. See how opposite that is of what we've learned. In when we work in the New Testament word, the word psyche, or where we get psychotic and psychology, that is the way that the Greeks think about it, and it is very much that floaty idea that is completely different from the Jewish idea. And that's why I need to bring this up, because when Jesus says that he is a good Jewish boy speaking into a Greek world, so he's challenged by that dysfunction. You'll see that Matthew, as a Jewish boy, writes it different than Luke, who is not. And there's something interesting, and I'll show that to you in a minute. But this is really important to get. The idea of nephesh in the Old Testament is throat or breath. Like in Numbers 11:6, they wanted to refresh their throat with fresh fruit and vegetables. They were thirsty. I was parched in my throat, is what they're saying. In Psalms 105, Joseph had chains around his throat, and he was hauled away to Egypt. It's anything alive, an animal, they have a nephesh. Humans, they have a nephesh. Anything that is alive has a nephesh. Whereas our image part of us that makes us unique to God is not the same as that, which is normally what we think of as soul. It's not that. It's the other side of that. Genesis 46, nephesh can be referred to as descendants. You have lots of sons and daughters. How many nephesh do you have? How many people, how many from your seed have come out, is the idea. How many physical beings have you created? It's kind of this idea of lineage and heritage. Numbers 31, a murderer kills the nephesh. Visual of that, right? Or in Deuteronomy 24, someone who steals a nephesh is called a kidnapper, because they take the physical part. Your mind may be in a different place, but your body's going with them because they've kidnapped you. It's a physical reality. It's all the outside stuff. Matthew 16, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. Now, I want to point this out. Themselves in this passage when Jesus is talking is a reflective word. The person that I'm talking about is me, themselves. They must take up the cross and follow me, for whoever wants to be may save their life. Now, this word is the New Testament version of nephesh. It's psyche, or psycho, or psyche, or depending on how you say it. It's translated here life. So if you want to take up your psyche, you'll lose it. But if you lose your psyche, then you'll find it. What good would it be for someone to gain the whole world and forfeit their, and it's the same word, psyche. So he uses it in two different ways. And this is Matthew's recording, which I think is interesting. It's almost like Matthew just, this is the word, we just translated from nephesh to psyche, there it is. And he writes it not fully understanding that the Greeks don't get that. But the good Jewish boy saw it as two different sides of the same coin. Both the big picture of gaining the whole world and all the outside stuff and losing the inside world, or your soul, as we would think about it. So it's interesting how he puts them both together. Whereas Mark does the same thing, but Luke, listen to this. Luke says it differently. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. That's that reflective word again. Take up the cross daily, follow me. For whoever wants to save his, and there's the word psyche, will lose it. But whoever loses their psyche, for me, will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, which is that outside stuff, and forfeit there, and he uses that same reflective word again. He doesn't use psyche here. He uses themselves, which is interesting. I think that what we have is a doctor, Luke, who is a Greek, who knows the language and knows the culture and goes, huh, I know what's being said here because I've studied, and I know what the Jews mean by nephesh, and that ain't it. And he changes the word right there. I think that's really significant. Just wanted to point that out. Song of Solomon 3:1. My lover is the one my nephesh loves. You hear the physicality of that. Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water, because the deer's thirsty, so my nephesh thirsts for you. The poetic nature is my body wants to know where it comes from. It wants to connect to the one who made it, to know and to be known by. Brilliant visuals there. Very poetic. Both animals and humans have it. When the blood and the breath and the life leave the nephesh, it's described as a dead nephesh, a dead soul. We would never translate it that way. It's a corpse. Because the body just dies. That is the word nephesh that is used here. It is very physical. It is the opposite of what we think of as soul. Now, the reason this is important is because I believe, I don't know if this is Satan's work. I think that's a little bold to say right now. But there's something about not understanding this that puts us into blindness. And we'll talk about Gnosticism, some things real soon in the next few weeks that directly correlate with this as a false teaching of the first century church. And it's directly related to not understanding the physicality of our bodies. Jesus, when he came to the world, he was already who he was in his will, in his understanding. Remember what he says? Give me back the glory I had before the creation of the world. Who Jesus is has never changed. He's the eternal God. But what he took on as something new was when he took on flesh. Philippians 2 describes it very vividly, that he pours all that greatness into a can, if you will, into a body, into a nephesh. That is what he did. He took on the nephesh, because the nephesh is where the problem is. The nephesh is what gets us tripped up. And we'll unpack this a lot more in a couple of weeks. But I want you to get the handles right now, because this is such a radical idea if you've never thought about it before. And I really would love to hear from you if you're like, oh yeah, I already knew that. I saw the Bible video, whatever. Or, no, I never really thought about it that way. I always thought soul is this kind of floaty thing. The real me is my soul, and it's hard to, so the strength must be my body. And maybe you've thought the way I've done. That's the way I've grown up thinking about it. It's not biblically accurate. So I want to give you a handle. The inside stuff is the heart, the levav, the will, the emotions, the decision making, all that stuff. The outside stuff, the part that dies and rots, all of it in its comprehensiveness, where we put our footprints, our impact on community, our time, all of those elements are our nephesh. It's our life in the physical world. And it's really important to understand that, because that is a very different vision than where we came from. It's the living, breathing, physical being that lives in the world, the part that Jesus took on. Now, I want to show a short video. I think this will illustrate what I'm saying pretty well, so you can get a handle on it. I've blended a couple scenes from a couple different movies, same character. And those of you who are nerds will know which two movies it is. Others will just be thinking it's one scene. But it really makes the point, so push play.
Sir, there are still terabytes of calculations needed before an actual flight is a
journey. Jarvis, sometimes you gotta run before you can walk. Ready? In 3, 2...
All right, let's see what this thing can do.
Sir, there is a potentially fatal buildup of ice occurring.
Hold on!
The emergency alert triggered by the power dropping below 5%.
I think I may be malfunctioning, sir.
Open it, Jay. Jarvis? Don't leave me, buddy.
All right, can you track with the analogy there? Tony Stark would be the what? The levav. He's the heart. He's the inside, the will, the decision-making, the brain. He gets it done. He's the smart one who built the suit. But Jarvis and the suit represent the outside, the nephesh, the part that if not taken care of can fall apart. And there's multiple Jarvises and multiple suits if you watch the movies. He just makes a new one because they're always breaking. But Tony Stark is the same Tony Stark. That is what you need to understand. Love the Lord your God with all your heart means all of that inside stuff that makes you you. The brains, the thought, the emotion, the power, the will. You lean towards God with that stuff. But here's the part that I think we've missed. I want you to put a handle on this, okay? Love the Lord your God with all your nephesh. All of you. This takes away our permission to not sleep. This takes away our permission to get fat. This takes away our permission to not go to the doctor when we're ill. And this is just the tip of the iceberg. I need us to think with me. Our nephesh is part of how we honor God. It is the physicality that we have been created with. And it is important to God. And it is not something that just, oh, well, you know, the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You hear things like that, and that just undergirds this understanding. But I want you to understand from the very beginning, Shema, language of talk to your kids, walk on the road, make sure you know this. And Jesus says, what is the greatest commandment? He says, this, love the Lord your God. And he adds these words in. The second one, love your neighbor as yourself. As other words, you taking care of your nephesh is more important than loving your neighbor if you take it literally from the way Jesus says it. I don't think Americans are very good at that because we don't have to be. I think that can go into addictive discussions like we talked about Safe Home Sunday last year. The addictive nature of things. That is our nephesh. That is our responsibility before God. And it is important. It is the first commandment according to Jesus. So I want us to put a handle on that, because I think what we thought before is our soul is the floaty thing and our heart is kind of my emotions and I can't really control those. Or maybe I ought to. And then we feel bad when we feel angry because somehow that's wrong. No, that's godly. It's the heart is the whole of who we are. And the nephesh is all the stuff that we don't want to talk about. The elephant in the room, the crooked ways, are all rooted in the nephesh. It is in the physicality of our lives. I think the reason why we're going to get a new body one day is going to take care of those problems. I don't know what temptation will look like in heaven. I expect it to be minimal to none. Satan was in heaven and was tempted and made a poor choice, so I can't rule that out, but I'm guessing that it's not like now. When I'm starving to death and I am tempted to steal, when I'm hurt and I'm angry and you poke a rib that is bruised from my dad and I just lash out at you because you said that thing that hurt my feelings, that's physicality stuff. That's down in our very DNA. And when we don't have that DNA, those things will be gone, I assume. I think that's a biblical understanding of 1 Corinthians 15. The spiritual and the physical bodies, they will transition in the next life. But what we need to understand is while we're in this life, every ache and pain and dysfunction and shortness and shortcoming that you have is all part of God's plan for your nephesh. And it's important, and it's first commandment language. I need us to put a handle on that because it's so very important. What happened to Tony Stark when he went too high and he ran out of gas? What happened when he went to an extreme place that his suit couldn't handle? It was danger for the real Tony Stark. This is the analogy, and I think it's very true. When you don't care of your, when you don't take care of your nephesh, your heart becomes vulnerable in an unhealthy way. And remember what God says about the heart. It directs your life. So we're focused on our heart in a myopic way. And then we ignore the nephesh, which then creeps in and throws poison on our heart day in and day out. And we wonder why we can't get it together. Maybe, just maybe, we need to take care of that other stuff too. So that's the handle I want you to hang on to and test it. Read it and study it and challenge me on it. I promise you, there's a lot there that I'm saying. And now the implications are probably more far-reaching than even you realize right now. So I'm going to take us through that journey as we're going forward, because I think this is so very important. And I really believe that it could give us an insight that maybe we have not had before. You know, it's interesting that today of all days, I would say in the last year or so, on a Sunday morning, getting a message from someone in our church that they are physically ill and therefore not able to do what they would normally be doing. I've gotten that two or three times, four times maybe in a year or so. I had four this morning. That's all nephesh language right there. I think it's interesting. You know, what is God saying to us? There's something really important about this. Let me give you another perspective. The definition of integrity from Webster is the state of being whole and undivided. That sounds right like Shema, doesn't it? Love the Lord God with not part, but what? All of our heart and soul and mind, right? So the sense of being completely connected, the whole of person, is the very definition of integrity. Another way to say that, that I think we've often heard, is when the insides can be seen on the outside, or when the outside looks like the inside. When we do in the closet what we do outside the closet, that's integrity, right? When those two are aligned, we consider that a good thing. We live out of that integrity for God. That's how it applies here. When the inside is aligned with the outside, when the nefesh is aligned with the heart, when the heart is aligned with the nefesh, the soul. I hate calling it the soul because the minute I say it, it doesn't sound right. I'm going to call it the nefesh. When those two are aligned, that's integrity. See how easy it is to kind of go, yeah, but that's, right? You said it doesn't quite add up because it doesn't sound spiritual enough. I want to challenge you that that is a first commandment subject matter for Jesus and for Moses. Therefore, the entire counsel of God, Torah and New Testament, all revolve around that idea. Love the Lord your God with all your insides, with all your outsides, and as much as you can, which is what we're going to talk about next week. That's the three big words. And mind fits into heart, as we discussed. That Jesus adds for the, I think, the sake of the Greek culture. Here's the one that really threw me for a loop. You know how if I say the word hand is a noun, but if I hand you something with my hand, it becomes a verb? Or breath is what's in my nefesh, but if I put an E on it, breathe is the verb version of that, right? Well, the same thing happens with nefesh. It is this idea of the body, and it's used as a verb. Check this out. 6 days you're to do work, but on the seventh day, do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and so that the slave born in your household and the foreigner living among you and all of you and all of them and all of they might be, and here's the word, refreshed. That word is nefesh. Isn't that interesting? In the very context of taking care of ourselves, God gives the death penalty for not resting. And he says that when you do this, you will be nefeshed. You will take a breath. You will breathe out. You will sigh. You will release. You will relax. You will be nefeshed. You will be refreshed, is how it's translated. Now, I don't think that that could be overlooked. When the very word, love the Lord your God with all of this. And he says that you'll get that when you learn to rest. In fact, it's so important, I'm going to give you the death penalty if you don't do it. God himself rested after creation. And I think that is a microcosm for all of the things that we don't do. Taking care of our physical needs as part of God's kingdom work. And it's something we need to put a little higher on the pedestal. All right, I'm going to stop because there's a lot more I want to go with. But just here's the handles, all right? Everything on the inside that makes you you is called the what? The heart. Anybody remember the Hebrew word? Levav. That's a beautiful word, right? Levav, right? Sounds like Russian, lablubluvi. Sounds very similar to that, levav. So you got that word. And then you got the other word. The nefesh is everything on the outside. It's our entire physical being. Our blood, our bones, our skin, our presence, our weight, our gravity. All the things that are present are the outside. So everything outside, everything inside. We love the Lord our God with all of that and with all of this. And next week we'll talk about the impact of the two together with one last word called meod, which is our strength. And we'll have Clark here to tell us the testimony. We'll mix that together. But I'm really excited about the idea of this because I think it's one of the blind spots in American churches. I really believe that. And so I want to challenge you to push my words. Go Test this for yourself. Do some word searches. 700 times nephesh pops up in the Old Testament. It's translated all kinds of ways. If you're interested in that, we can do some work on that. But what I want to do is take these two handles, and in a couple of weeks, we're going to go back and look at a couple passages in the New Testament where Paul goes back and forth between the two handles. It's really very insightful, and it deals with some very important subject matters that I think we need to. So here's my message for the day. Everything inside, everything outside, but I believe the elephant in the room is about that outside stuff, because we don't know it, and we don't want to admit it. We don't take good care of it. And I think it is misplaced priorities on what God has called a first place priority matter. Pray with me. Father, we love you. I thank you for the day, and I thank you for just giving us insight into these words, Lord. I wish we could have lived in the Jewish culture and had an understanding of the way that Jesus saw things. And I pray, Lord, that you would teach us that. Use me to teach that and help me to understand it better, Lord, so that we can be prepared to hear the words of Jesus in the way that he would have presented them, so that we can take them seriously. Because our goal is to align ourselves with Christ, to know him with experience, Lord, and to make him known. And we can't do that if we don't understand the context with which he is teaching. So, Father, I pray that you would give us insight and wisdom. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.